We are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. We're going to see this pattern repeated. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul opens up telling Timothy, there are some teachers and they're teaching really dumb things and you've got to correct them. And then he goes into, and here's the truth that needs to be applied, and I'm urging you to apply them to your life. And then in chapter 3, that was chapters 1 and 2, in chapter 3, essentially what he does is he says, and there's men in your midst who have applied these things to their lives. Those are your leaders. Get those guys to lead. And now in chapter 4, he's going to repeat the same pattern. There's some poor teaching. We need to correct that. Here's how you apply that to your life. So as we head into kind of taking a look at that pattern, we need to remember a few things. So remember that Timothy has been left in Ephesus to stop these false teachers and to bring stability to the church with sound teaching, but also solid leadership. We know from chapter 1 that these teachers were misusing the Old Testament, and they were devoting themselves to this hidden secret knowledge, these genealogical lineages, and they were perpetuating historical Jewish myths, and they were presenting them as truth that was necessary. It needed to be applied to their lives. We know from throughout the rest of the book and also these first couple of chapters that these guys loved to be in the know. They had insider information that they alone had for everybody else. We also know that these teachers had a desire to be teachers of the law. That means they were using the Bible, their Bible, the law at that time. But they were distorting it. They were turning it a little bit. They were warping it. And so chapter 4 opens by detailing how they were worshiping it in a couple of ways. And in particular, they were forbidding marriage and they were requiring abstinence from certain foods. And Paul goes on to say that these teachings weren't just slight variations and harmless discussions, but were actually deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. You need to understand that these guys would have been able to chapter and verse this teaching. And so Paul is that, no, this isn't just a slightly off variation of the Bible. And so whatever the variation was at their time, like we just said, Paul said that they're teaching these different marriage rules and abstinence from marriage and food things. But for our application, it in some ways doesn't really matter what the rules they were applying were. The big principle is that they were additions to the gospel. They were adjusting this reality that I'm a sinner, I need salvation and rescue. The only rescue available to me is found in Christ, my life hidden in Him, and they were adjusting that. 3 degrees or 30 degrees, it doesn't matter. It was an adjustment. You need to do this, or you need to know this. You need this additional message or this specific behavior. You are missing some other truth, some manuscript, some genetic research, some biblical code. You don't have it, but lucky you, I do. The Bible isn't enough. There's something else out there, and I'm going to let you know what it is. And Paul describes the instruction of these teachers as insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Let me read through the passage and then we're going to jump back in. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that are created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay, we're not going to get into this, but this is a really good side note. Part of the reason we pray before meals is this right here. It's, thank you, Lord, for your great provision that this comes from you. I know that nothing that I take into my body from the outside could defile me. It's the sin that comes from the inside. That's my defilement. And you paid for that. And so I receive this food, this drink with gratitude and thanksgiving because you've provided it for me. And I don't have to worry about what I eat and what I drink in order to obtain my salvation. You alone have obtained my salvation. That's what it means to receive these things with prayer and the word. We just spent a lot of time there. We're not going to go into that tonight, but I wanted to pause and just remind us. It's good for us sometimes when we're praying with our family, dear Lord, thanks for this food. What are we doing here? Just to remind ourselves, this is what we're doing. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. What we take in, consume, doesn't make us holy or unholy. It's Christ. So Paul continues verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. These are God's words. When Paul says and describes these instructors as insincere liars whose consciences are seared, that insincerity can also be translated hypocrisy. They're hypocritical liars. In other words, they know one thing and they do another. They know something, but they teach something else. And so Paul is actually saying that these people knew the gospel truth, but they continued with their own version anyway. They knew the truth, but they weren't true to it. They thought they had something to add. By the way, this something to add to the word of the Lord is the original sin. And any time we adjust what God says, we're participating with the original sinner. And the result of this kind of distorted teaching is, as we heard in chapter 1, verse 19, results in a shipwrecking of faith. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says they're departing from the faith. And so now Paul is making the point once again that these teachers are departing from the faith. They're leading people to depart from the faith. And Timothy is to guard the truth that leads to life. And this is not just Paul's unique message to Timothy in Ephesus. This is his message to all churches everywhere. And so to the Galatians, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is passionate about this. This is the guy who knew enough to add whatever he wanted, rule-wise, to the gospel. Then he says, but even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians, just like to Timothy and the Ephesians, Christians in Galatia, guard the truth that leads to life. So to the Corinthians, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. In other words, Corinthians, guard the truth that leads to life. There have been those throughout history who have disregarded this message, and they thought themselves safe. Joseph Smith started with the Bible. He lived in the epicenter of the American revivals known as the Second Great Awakening. In his early 20s, he claimed to receive a message from an angel directing him to some golden plates. This angel supposedly announced to Joseph that he was called to be a new kind of prophet who himself alone would be able to lead Christians into the end times, the latter days. This angel supposedly announced to Joseph that he was to speak a new word. But what did Paul say? Even if an angel were to preach to you another gospel than the one we've preached, he's accursed. Smith did not guard the truth that leads to life. Rather, he devoted himself to doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits, even though he knew better. He departed from the faith, he took his followers with him, and his cursed false gospel continues through the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon cult. Mary Baker Eddy also started with the Bible, but she followed in the footsteps of her father, a member of a Congregationalist church, who, and I quote, had a reputation for holding strong opinions and quarreling with those he disagreed with. He didn't listen to God's instruction to Timothy through Paul. And Mary Baker Eddy followed in his footsteps. She became the person with all the wisdom and wasn't willing to accept it from others. Desperately seeking healing for her many ailments led her into spiritualism and mediation. Mary Baker Eddy did not guard the truth that leads to life. Rather, she devoted herself to deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons, even though she knew better. So with a seared conscience, she departed from the faith and shipwrecked hers and her followers with her. She is known as the mother of the Christian Science movement. Charles Russell led a group that was called the Bible Students. And these Bible students studied the Bible intensively and sought to understand deeper hidden meanings. Specifically, they focused their study on eschatology and end times prophecy. Not satisfied with the truth that can be known and applied in the gospel of Christ, Russell sought deeper knowledge. Russell's, puffed up with his own importance, veered from Christian orthodox truth and devoted himself to deceitful doctrines, the doctrines of demons. He departed from the faith and took his followers with him. Russell did not guard the truth that leads to life, and his legacy continues through the deception of the cult known today as the Jehovah's Witness. And Vine and Branch Church, I love you dearly, but let me warn all of us that if we think that we are exempt from this kind of a drift, we're deceived. This past weekend, several of us, part of the church, went to a conference over in Ohio, where one of the speakers named several well-known evangelical theologians of the early 1900s, who in the face of political unrest and cultural pressure and an intentioned good but misdirected desire to make the gospel more palatable and appealing, not unlike the pressures we face today, these well-known evangelical theologians departed from the faith. How does that happen? Because they didn't guard the truth that leads to life. And it doesn't start in big, huge ways. Let me give you a little mini infomercial. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about what it means to be a committed member of a local church on Wednesday nights, the last three Wednesday nights. One of the reasons that we need to be in a local church, and I don't care what you call it, membership, covenant, commitment, whatever it is, some way where we're committed and we're accountable to others for the knowledge that we're getting and giving, and that we somehow evidence that commitment and accountability publicly. I'm with you. I agree with this. Hold me accountable to that. Whatever you want to call that. We need that. You know why we need that? Because we'll drift. And if you think you're exempt from that drifting, you've already drifted. The Bible's very clear about this. And so in his first book to Timothy, God, through Paul, provides the antidote for drift. It's a community of believers that is hearing and submitting to the gospel truth, the truths that are essential to life. And so Paul exhorts Timothy and the leaders, guard the truth that leads to life. Timothy, install men that will guard the truth that leads to life. And so God's charge to Timothy through Paul was threefold. In verse 6, he says, put these things before the brothers and sisters. Verse 6, put these things before the brothers and the sisters. Second exhortation is in verse 11, command and teach these things. And then finally, in verses 15, practice these things. A key to understanding and application of the truth from chapter 4 is understanding what Paul means when he says these things. What does he mean? If we're to put these things before and command and teach these things and practice these things, we need to know what these things are. Right? And to define this, we need to go back to our study in chapter 1. A lot of the commentaries will say, well, Paul's just referring to everything that has gone before. Well, I agree, but that's a little big and ambiguous. And I'm like, what are these things? And again, remember, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul exhorts Timothy to deal with these false teachers, charge the Ephesians not to spend time on a bunch of bottomless myths and genealogies and speculations. Rather, they are to train themselves to steward the indispensable truths that are plainly known. That's what he exhorted them in chapter 1. And then directly following that, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And certain persons, by swerving from these, that's actually the same word. You could interpret that, these things. So in 1 Timothy 4, when he says, put these things, command these things, practice these things, in chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, these, he's using the same word, these things. So the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And certain persons, by swerving from these things, meaning a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith that result in loving people and loving God, they've wandered away into vain discussions. Then later, look at chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, and by rejecting this, again, same thing, so we could interpret it this way, by rejecting these things, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Then later, after Paul exhorts the church to prayer and intercessions and thanksgiving in chapter 2, he says, do these things so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet or contented life, godly and dignified in every way. This or these things are good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So specifically, in these verses, these things refers to pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith that result in love of God or love of others. Or in the case of chapter 2, these things are a quiet, contented, godly life that's dignified in every way. In other words, these things are the gospel with your skin on it. It's the gospel truth lived out. It's embodied in you. And Paul is telling Timothy, like he does in chapter 1, verse 18, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He's saying, Timothy, what you need, what your people need, what the church needs is the gospel lived out. Sincere faith, good conscience. And Timothy, you have to go to war over those things. You have to go to war over seeing the gospel lived out in people's lives. And this is why he says, stay off the stupid arguments. Stop talking about stuff that doesn't matter. Why? Because we're going to war to get the gospel into our lives. And having these little discussions over here doesn't do that. You're wasting your time. And so he uses military language to say, Timothy, gird up, grab your sword, fight for this. Get your people to apply the truth of the gospel and stay off crap. Sorry about that.
true.
That's the new international version of dung heap. So, sorry. Little ones, don't use that word at home. Mr. Rob blew it. You with me? Then in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For these things, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." Paul is connecting sincere faith, good conscience, to the gospel truth, the indisputable gospel truth. There is one God. There is one mediator between you and him. There is one way to make peace with the Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. And what he's taught us and the things that he says are important, we need those in our life. And so as we come back to chapter 4, what we find is Paul repeating the same exact process, only now he's doing it in expounded form. He is again issuing a charge to stay out of foolish arguments, and this won't be the last time we see this in the book. And then he exhorts Timothy and the church in these things. And from this pattern, these connected realities of how he's using the word, when he's using them, how he's tying together, I think it is very clear that by these things, Paul means indisputable gospel truth diligently applied that leads to a life of progress, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I want to see the gospel with your skin on it. And Paul is going to war for indisputable truth of the gospel applied. That's what he's going to war over. I aim to teach one thing to you, Corinthians, Christ and him crucified. I could have done all kinds of worldly talking with you. I had one message. In other words, Timothy, get the church to apply the gospel. Get gospel truth under their lives. When Paul says, verse 6, if you put these things before, that word actually means underneath. If you put these gospel truths underneath the brothers, it means put a foundation underneath them on which they can build their lives. Get gospel truth under their life. Stay off speculations and myths and genealogies. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. Guard the truth that leads to life and train, here's some words he uses, immerse, toil, keep, and strive to apply those irrefutable gospel truths into your life. It's going to go a long way for you. That's what he says. Now, we have said in the past, even as we opened the book, and especially as we got to chapter 3, that these passages are directly or specifically aimed at elders and overseers, teachers. But it's also, while it's specifically for elders and overseers, it's particularly for men and generally for the whole church. Remember that? So I'm going to summarize here real quick these three things that Paul is saying. Put these things, command these things, practice these things. I'm going to summarize them and kind of give them a definition. I want to then connect them. I think Paul's connecting them here. I'm going to connect them. That's a thus thinketh Rob, though, but I'm going to make the connection there. And then we're going to talk about applying them. So Paul says in verse 6, put these things before the brothers. And here's how this applies to all of us. We should be exposing ourselves and reminding ourselves consistently of the absolute truth as it is found in the gospel of Christ. We should seek transformation into God's image. And I'm going to argue that when we receive sound teaching, so Paul commands Timothy, put these things before the brothers. When all of us receive these things from our elders, when those things are taught to us and we receive them and we apply them, it helps us on to a pure heart. Then in verse 11, command these things, meaning accept the and teach these things. Accept the fundamental, here's the application for us, accept these fundamental truths as non-negotiable commands from God and obey them, whether you feel like it or not. When Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things, for the rest of us, we are to receive these things that are commanded and taught, and we're to obey them, thus saith the Lord, whether we feel like it or not. You say it, I obey in faith. I trust you. This will cause us to live with integrity, that we examine ourselves, not based on our own opinions, but what based on these things that are commanded and taught. And when we obey the things that are commanded of us, it helps us on to a good conscience. We live with integrity. We're obeying God's words. We are not guilty. We live with a good conscience. And then in verse 15, he says, practice these things. Timothy is charged with putting these things into his life. Likewise, this applies to all of us. And when we immerse ourselves in gospel truth by practicing them unto progress, it results in a good conscience and sincere faith. This sincere faith also means without seams. It's blended. It's a blending between belief and action. And this, we talked about this when we were in chapter 1. This sincere faith helps us to live in community with no shame. And so when we're practicing these things that have been commanded and we're applying them and we're pushing them into our lives, it helps us onto a sincere faith. So let me just take a minute to apply this to every block in our church. So first, again, it specifically applies to the elders and overseers. And so I'm going to take a minute and apply it there, and then to men particularly, and then to our church generally. So in direct application of these verses, Ian and Jason and myself, we have specific tasks to do in responding to truth. Brothers, we are to keep the gospel central. We are to decipher between issues of absolute and conviction and preference. And then we are to constantly put the absolute things before our church. To put these things before them or under them as foundations that they can build their lives upon. And in doing this, we are good servants. We're not allowed to present God's truth as mere suggestions. We are to command with authority what God has said, because it's His authority, not ours. And we teach these things, and we are to use all our gifts and our abilities to command and teach and to shepherd the flock that is among us. And we don't just apply these things with our words and teach, but we apply them, we command them here first, and then out second, and then in doing so, we become example in both word and deed. And this is good. And our persistence in these things, brothers, will save us. It'll rescue us and the rest of everybody who follows us. Isn't that good? Now let me apply this passage to men in particular. Brothers, we are the priests of our home. Now you might not have known that when you signed up to be a husband, but you got that role. You don't have to earn it. It was given to you. You are the priest. You are the shepherd of your home. And you're either a good one or a bad one. Or a mediocre one, which is a bad one, right? But you are one. What kind of priest you are is up to you. You are the guardian of truth in your home. It is up to you to keep falsehood from coming in and to push truth out. Unmarried men. And anybody, whatever, over 13 to 130, whatever you are in there, that's a man. You are the keeper of your heart. If you don't have a home that you're keeping right now, you keep your heart. Just like you will one day keep your home. And you are to guard it with all vigilance, because your life flows from your heart. Proverbs 4:23. And men, you are also under authority. So teach those how to follow you by following somebody else. Those men that God has put over you, follow them like you want to be followed. And so be accountable. Be committed. Be trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. And stay out of dumb, bottomless arguments that don't benefit you. Rather, put all that energy into training yourself for godliness. Verse 7. The irrefutable truths that we know, we got enough to do in applying those, right? Men, we are to guard the truth that leads to life. You are to put these things before those in your charge, to declare God's truth, not your own. Your opinions are optional, God's are not. So immerse yourself in truth. Practice these things. Let others see your progress, and in persisting in them, brothers, you will save yourselves and everybody else who follows you. Let's apply this to the church generally. Church family, we are to receive these things that are taught to us. The gospel declared. Thus saith the Lord. Whether that teacher is here at church or in your home, whether they say that perfectly or imperfectly, if they're doing their best to teach you, thus saith the Lord, then it's our job to follow. To allow ourselves to be trained in the words of faith and sound doctrine. We are to stay away from spending large amounts of time on secondary issues, but rather spending our time and energy toiling and striving to get the gospel truth that we know into our lives. to joyfully receive the foundational truths that are taught to us. We are to practice and immerse ourselves in these things, which we are taught and being commanded to do. And this will produce a tangible progress in our lives that others will look at us and see progress. I see you changing. I see you growing. And all you got to do is look around. And that's true, isn't it? We see people growing and changing, adjusting. And Vine and Branch family, our efforts in these things, in applying these things, receiving these things, are not in vain, because our faith, our hope is set on the living God who is the Savior of all people. So we are to focus our energy and our attention on these things that we know, and they will rescue us from falsehood, and we will be a redemptive example to those who are watching us. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. By way of application, I want to draw back to our first week and draw forward some of the very same principles that I think Paul is putting forward for us. And by application, I think we should consider cultivating a pure heart, maintaining a good conscience, and nurturing a sincere faith. These are the things that in straying from applying these things, people drift. If you're not focusing on applying these things, the gospel in you, so that you're cultivating a pure heart, maintaining a good conscience, and nurturing a sincere faith, by not paying attention to these, people drift. Cultivate a pure heart by receiving and applying the words of faith and sound doctrine that you are being taught. Seek godly counsel. Cultivate a heart that is ridding itself of sin. Maintain a good conscience by living a life of integrity, obeying the irrefutable truth you know that are commanded of you. And we know we won't do this perfectly, so as we like to say, forward, not perfect. Repent and ask forgiveness when you sin. Nurture a sincere faith by living out your beliefs in authentic relationships. Apply your faith to loving and serving others in your community. And as we apply the truths of the gospel that we know to developing these things in our heart and life, we'll stay the course. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Father, thank you for your most wise, profound, insightful, helpful words of life to us. I even thank you for your constant repetition of things that we need to hear. Lord, I know in my study it's a temptation. I know it's a temptation for me when I'm sitting listening. It's a temptation for all of us to hear words and not truly let them wash over us and give them full consideration. Help us Father, not to do that as you are even now. As your Spirit applies the word, we want to participate with Him and joyfully run them deep to pick out some things and then apply ourselves to the work that you already started in us. We thank you for your commitment to us, the truth of your word, the word applied, the freedom that it brings, and the rescue that it provides for us and those we're in relationship with. Bring us, Lord, ever closer to these truths to be reality in our lives. And we're thankful because of Christ. Amen.